In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Saint Ignatius, all God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the starting catechesis on prayer. And it's by means of an analogy. When I was in elementary school, junior high school, and college too, I played baseball. So I know the sport pretty well. And any athlete knows this. The importance of warm-up before you start, any athlete. And this may surprise you, the more muscular you are, the more you have to warm up before the game, the more muscular you are. So if you're wiry and thin, you maybe don't have to warm up as much as someone that's more robust and muscular. So if you've ever played baseball, you watch baseball players, they're on the field before a game, an hour before, maybe more. What are they doing? Shagging flies, doing sit-ups, some push-ups, running, catching some flies, some fielding some ground balls. Otherwise, they get in the field, and they pull hamstring, then they're out for a month. Especially pitchers. Pitchers are throwing the baseball today. Most pitchers throw in between 91 and 100. Most professionals, no? That's fast. 60 feet, trying to hit a ball that's coming at you 100 miles per hour. Sometimes with a tailspin on it. So I use that as an analogy to get into prayer. Before you start to pray, you have to warm up. So that'll be my catechesis today. You got to warm up. I'm going to give you some warm-up steps. And it could be that we're struggling because we skip the warm-up steps in our meditation. Okay, so you may apply this, and this may help your meditation to flow more smoothly today because you haven't done the warm-ups. Okay, you haven't done the warm-ups. So, okay, we finished giving you the points, and one step you can take. As a result of the talk of Father Broom yesterday on reverence, is you can make a genuflection in front of the Blessed Sacrament, because we have the real presence here as well as in the new church. So this is building upon principle and foundation. You make a genuflection, which is an act of reverence. It's an act of adoration. Then, calmly and with a lot of faith, make the sign of the cross. Make the sign of the cross, and you're entering into the space of the sacred. The sign of the cross. Then, you place yourself in the presence of God. This is pure Ignatius now. You place yourself in the presence of God. If you are talking to air and you're talking to a person, it's much different. But if you're talking to a person, looking at the person in the face, is much easier than you just talking to an invisible creature that maybe doesn't even exist. But when you're praying, you're talking to God. Okay, but it's an act of faith because you don't see God the way I'm seeing you. So you place yourself in the presence of God. Then Ignatius, in Spanish, says, Imagina la mirada del Señor. You speak Spanish. Imagina la mirada del Señor. I love that. Translated into English is, you imagine the gaze of the Lord. Mirada in Spanish would be like the gaze, the look. Imagine the gaze of the Lord, that the Lord is looking at you with love. I think this is going to enrich your prayer period today with these warm-up steps. Then, Ignatius doesn't suggest this, but I don't think he would oppose what I'm going to say now, is pray the Hail Mary. Ignatius had a great devotion to Mary. I find whenever I struggle with prayer, I go to Mary, it never fails. She opens up the gateway to union with Christ. Maybe you have experienced that, or maybe you will experience that in this retreat. Make the retreat with the Blessed Mother. Ask Mary to pray with you, and ask Mary to pray for you, and ask Mary to pray at your side. How about that? She's a good companion. Right? Santa Maria del Camino, a lady of the way, huh? Saint Ignatius, his title for the Blessed Mother is, how's your Italian? La Madonna della Strada. It's the same in Spanish, Santa Maria del Camino. It's Our Lady of the Way. And then, I mentioned in my homily yesterday that the spiritual director is not Padre Escobita or Father Victor, but the spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. You're in good company with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Do you remember what Romans 8 is? One of my favorite chapters. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, which means Papi, Father. Okay, so that's my catechesis today, talking about spiritual warm-up, warming up to the Lord, okay? All right, a brief recap. Yesterday we gave you some of the most salient elements of principle and foundation. And principle and foundation is the foundation of all of your exercises as well as the rest of your life, principle and foundation. You know who you are. You know where you came from. You know where you're heading. And you know how to get there. You've got a really good spiritual GPS, right? I prefer the GPS than the Thomas guide, right? I better. I just obey the voice of that woman, and if I make a mistake, she doesn't say, you knucklehead from New York. She just redirects me in a very gentle way, right? So the PNF is our spiritual GPS. Yeah. Our spiritual GPS. We have to obey it, right? So we are created to praise God. We are created to reverence God. We are created to serve God. We are created to save our souls. As Ignatius said to Francis Xavier, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So when you're acting, is this action then going to glorify God? is this action going to help me get closer to heaven? You should always be asking yourself that. The more important the decision, the more firm should be your proposal. And we are involved with family members. Is this going to help my family to get closer to heaven? That should always be in the back of your mind. Is this decision going to help my son, my grandchild to get heaven? If it is, go for it. If not, no, not going to do it. Okay, Prejmont Foundation is so profound, I didn't talk about it yesterday, so I'd like to just fill in the gaps. After that introductory statement by Ignatius, he speaks about what in Italian, the law of tantum quantum, which means proper use of creation. Everything that God created is good. Everything. So we have to use creation as a stepping stone, as a ladder to arrive at the Creator. We have to use and not abuse. There you have it, okay? Use and not abuse. And by abusing, we're moving into the topic today, we're committing a sin, we're abusing all created, any part of created reality, or that's the nature of sin, abusing. All right, and Father Victor spoke to you about holy indifference, which doesn't mean apathy or the young generation, whatever, but rather it is openness, docility to God's will. And you'll live it, the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. If you can embrace holy indifference, you can live with relative peace your whole life. If you can understand and embrace it, you can be living in peace in the midst of the storms that descend upon humanity. Have you arrived at perfect holy indifference? Fat chance, okay? I certainly haven't. Maybe you're holier than I am. I know it very well. I've been preaching it for 35 years. So I know it intellectually. But even the fact that I know it intellectually is very helpful. You know, it's up to us to try to put it into practice. I'm going to end by giving you an example of holy indifference. How many of you every day have your plans that you have prepared? All of you? How many of you like to be interrupted? How many of you like to be interrupted when you have plans? You love that? Now, if you're interrupted in your plans and you can take it with calmness and peace, that's holy indifference. You hear me? Right? I mean, I'm not saying it's easy, but you have these plans, we got A, B, C, D, and then you're interrupted. If you can take it calmly, that's a sign of living out holy indifference on a daily basis. Okay, easier said than done, but now that I've taught you that, when you have an interruption, well, what Father Broom said, okay, I'll just go with the flow. Now I've learned in a very busy parish just to be ready, having a lot of interruptions every day. I think I've improved a little bit in 30 years. So that's holy indifference lived out on a daily basis. Maybe saw that bumper sticker. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right?
Oh, yeah.
you want to see God laughing? Just tell him your plans, and he will disrupt your plans. Okay. All right. So there's a summary of where we're at. So this second day, we enter into the topic of sin. But relate sin also to God's mercy. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. All the more. Jesus says to St. Faustina, yesterday I read you a couple of numbers from St. Faustina, right? Jesus says to Saint Faustina, the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if we live out that little verse there, Jesus, I trust in you. The greatest sinners can become the greatest saints. Jesus, I trust in you. So, my prayer, as was the prayer of Faustina that we read yesterday, is that all of us will end this retreat by having a desire to become great saints. Amen? And all of us will have that desire within our hearts to become the great saint that God has called us to. So I'm going to try to give a positive twist to the reality of sin, even though sin, there's nothing good about sin at all. But God can allow sin to bring greater good out of it. Okay, that's Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, and we just look at the Passion of Christ. You know, the sin of Adam and Eve brought about the incarnation, the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Oh, happy fault. So I'm going to give you the first of the triple sin, but I'd like to give you next 3 minutes a brief catechesis on sin taken from the great, John Paul the Great. What the popes do is they look at what's going on in the world and what's going on in the church. Then they bring together a commission and they study a specific topic. And from that comes out what is called an apostolic exhortation. Okay, an apostolic exhortation. So, at the beginning of the pontificate of John Paul II, he recognized that there is a real crisis in the moral formation of the conscience, as well as a crisis in many places in the reception of the sacrament of confession. So he brings together a commission, and they study this issue, and they collate all of the interventions. And then guess what happens? You have what is an apostolic exhortation. Okay, the one I'm referring to is after that commission was finished and John Paul II was able to collate, to synthesize all of the interventions, a document came out in Latin, Reconciliatione Penitentiae, which is Latin for reconciliation and penance, which was a document on the reality of sin, but especially the sacrament of reconciliation. And in this, John Paul II highlighted 5 of the basic effects of sin. So let's go through them, then we'll jump into our first meditation for the day, which would be the meditation, the first of the triple sin that you meditate upon. Okay, so this is John Paul II taken from Reconciliation and Penance. The 5 effects of sin. All right. I'll go through the 5 and then I'll give a short explanation for each of them. The theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and the cosmic. A pretty heady theology in the morning, huh? If you can memorize those 5 words, you have a pretty good grasp of the effects of sin. Good, pretty good theological catechetical grasp. If you can remember those 5 words and more or less understand them. Okay, so the theological means this. Essentially, when we sin, we're hurting God. But that's the one we probably understand less because God is invisible. So the best way to understand it, even though God is invisible, is to look at the cross. that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross because of the sins of humanity, but because of my sins and your sins too. So our sins are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, a positive twist. Until we die, we're going to be tempted. Even on the retreat, we're tempted. Okay? Mm-hmm. Probably even more than when you're not on the retreat. Okay? Because the devil doesn't want to do these exercises, no? So when you're tempted to commit a sin and you say no, you're saying yes to the love of God. Yep. Try to remember that. Okay, we're all going to be tempted today and the rest of our life. You're tempted to commit a sin, whatever it might be. It could be a million different things. You call upon the name of Jesus and Mary. I'm not going to do it because I love God. I'm going to show I love God by not doing that. So I'm giving you a positive twist to the reality of temptation and sin. The social effect is this. As the poet says, no one is an island unto himself. When we commit a sin, there's a social effect that our sins hurt other people. We are part of the mystical body of Christ. Yeah. Saint Therese and John Paul II says, whenever we do good, we lift up the world closer to heaven. Whenever we do evil, we pull down the world closer to hell. JP2, Saint Therese. It's a good one, isn't it? Hmm? Every time you make a good holy hour, you people are lifting up the world closer to heaven every time you make a holy hour in this retreat. So see, your actions have a profound repercussion on the world, on humanity, and the salvation of souls. Personal effect, John Paul II says sin is... serious sin is moral suicide. Wow. I'm giving you a lot of John Paul II, the saints. This is not Father Broome. This is John Paul II. Moral suicide. Sin hurts ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. Very often physically. Someone who gets drunk or high in drugs is hurting himself even physically. Emotionally, morally, socially, ecclesially, every time we commit a sin, it has these domino effect repercussions. And the ecclesial effect is sin hurts the church. How many people, you've heard people say, I don't like to go to church because they're just a bit, I don't like to go to the Catholic Church, just a bunch of hypocrites. You ever hear that? Now tell this person, well, welcome to the church. There's room for one more. Okay? Yeah. Okay. We're all hypocrites because we all fall short of the mark. Sin is amartia, falling short of the mark. And then the cosmic effect means it influences even the physical universe in which we live. Think about the bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, how much damage that did, right? So those are the five effects of sin. So now let's move into your first meditation today, in what is called the triple sin. You're going to meditate upon the sin of the angels. Your biblical verse will be Revelation chapter 12. Already you're being introduced to what's called the two standards. Revelation chapter 12, it's interesting. It starts off by the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon underneath her feet, the crown of stars. Could that be Our Lady of Guadalupe? You celebrate Our Lady of Guadalupe. We read that as the first reading, Revelation chapter 12. But then after that, who do we encounter? We encounter the fiery dragon. Fiery dragon who's pursuing this woman, who's going to bring forth to a child. He opens up his mouth and he spews out a river of venom. And she's taking the desert and eagle wings for a time. Very interesting passage, isn't it? That's your first meditation today. That's your first meditation today. Hopefully you'll get a lot of insights into that passage. So let's talk about the fall then. let's talk about the fall of Satan or Lucifer and the fall of the angels. Even before the creation of the world, God created the angelic beings. I mentioned yesterday when talking about the angelic beings, have different choirs, no? According to Thomas Aquinas, from the angel all the way up to the cherubim and the seraphim. Cherubim and the seraphim would be the highest. And each, according to Aquinas, every angel is a species unto itself. Every angel. Every angel is different. So what does God do? God loves these angels created in His image and likeness. But love has to be responded by a mutual response of love. So God gives these angels freedom. Freedom. Now, according to Thomas Aquinas, this is not in the Bible, but according to Thomas Aquinas, that the angels have presented a vision of the incarnation. And when I say incarnation, not reincarnation, but incarnation, is it's the Son of God made man. So the second person of the Trinity assuming human flesh. And the angels were called to do what? To pay homage. And one of the angels named Lucifer, which means the beautiful star of the morning. Spanish, luz, bel, beautiful light. The beautiful star of the morning. Said, non serviam, I will not serve. And then there was a domino effect in which other angels said that they would not serve. Then reading through Revelation chapter 12, there was a battle in heaven. A battle in heaven between the rebellious angels and the faithful and good angels. And who do we meet? We meet Saint Michael the Archangel. And Saint Michael the Archangel, in a clarion call of faithfulness, who is like unto God? The battle ensues, and the good angels prevail over the rebellious angels. And God used a lower angel to defeat Satan, because Saint Michael the Archangel was an archangel. It wasn't a cherubim or a seraphim. To humble Satan. Because God loves humility. God loves humility, but God rejects the proud of heart. Let's try to be humble. Overcome our arrogance, our pride, our self-love. Let's overcome our pride. Pride is one of the biggest obstacles in the spiritual life. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto yours, huh? So let's look now at the consequences of the sin of Satan, the sin of the angels. So that we can be motivated to try to reject sin in all colors, forms, sizes, and circumstances. Pray for the grace to push sin out of our lives and invite God into our hearts. Just pray for the grace. You know, a huge snowplow like we have in New York, right? Just push sin out of our lives. Invite God to take possession of our lives. And maybe at the end of this retreat you can say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The Christification, the transformation of our being through grace. So they lose their places. And then, as a result of this first sin, what else happens is hell is created. You know, hell did not always exist. God created the hell to punish the rebellion of these angels as an act of justice. They had to be justly punished for rebelling against God. Another effect is this. Lucifer, the most beautiful angel in heaven, is transformed into a hideous, ugly monster. So, see it this way, that sin is ugly. Fail. Sin is ugly. Whereas the practice of virtue is beautiful. You want to be a beautiful person. You want to have a beautiful soul. And reject sin and start to practice virtue. You'll be strikingly beautiful in the eyes of God. We're all called to win that beauty contest, huh? Of the soul, huh? One of the most beautiful women that ever lived was Mother Teresa. At the end of her life, she was a wrinkled face, somewhat dwarfed, could barely walk, could barely breathe. What a beautiful soul she was. What a beautiful soul she was, Mother Teresa. Other effects? Satan and the rebellious angels are cast into the fire of hell, in which they live out the exact opposite of the greatest commandment of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, which was, love one another as I have loved you. In hell exists pure hatred. Satan and the devils, they hate God. They hate the other angels. They hate themselves. They hate themselves. And yet, brace yourself, they hate your guts. And they're going to do all they possibly can to drag you into hell. Yep. Every step along the way, Faustina points out in the diary, the devil is present to make us trip. But we have our guardian angel, we have the Blessed Mother on our side, right? Yeah, the devil is present that we have our guardian angel. We have the other saints, if you want to call upon them. We have Mary. So we're in a fierce battle between good and evil, between lie and the truth, between heaven and hell. But the good news, we have God on our side. Because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? So let's pray that we would, by saying no to sin, that we would love God and try to live out the greatest of all commandments. We're saying, notice and we're praying to live out the greatest of all commandments, which is to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, than to love our neighbors ourselves. So that's the opposite of what sin is, loving God and loving neighbor. So we're going to go to Mass now. And Mass, that's where you get your power, my friends. What a blessing to have a talk and then right after that to go to Mass. You are God's spoiled children, aren't you? No? Couldn't be better, huh? So let's say Hail Mary, that this will be, that you do the exercises, it's going to be getting better and better, okay? Okay, maybe you struggle the first day, it's going to be getting better and better as we move on in this climb to holiness. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we'll see you in Mass in a couple of minutes.